welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, June 13, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. Believe what Jesus believes. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus, the true vine, from John 15, verses 1 to 16. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can connect to the vine. We thank you, Lord, for your power and your glory, your strength. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for desiring this abiding in us and us in you. We thank you that you desire this oneness and that you are preparing an abiding dwelling place. And we're an abiding dwelling place. And so, God, we pray that we would benefit tonight from the Word of God, Lord, that we would be blessed by it, and God, that you would work through this Word in our lives, that we might know this truth and grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we pray tonight for this abiding, that in order that we might bear much fruit, in order that we might prevail in prayer. And for this, Lord God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is like the last real message or whatever you want to call it. And he moves in more close and personal. He has talked about peace. Now he talks about love and joy. So let's read John 15, verses 1 to 16.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Okay. All right. So, it's ego in me. It's double enforced. I am the true vine, and the Father of me, the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away, and everyone fruit bearing, he prunes it in order that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean by reason of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch not is able to bear fruit of itself, whenever not it abide in the vine, so neither can you, whenever not in me you abide. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, nothing. It's really strong, about the strongest you get. Nothing you are able to do. Whenever anyone not abide in me, he is thrown out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather them and into the fire cast, and it is burned. Whenever you abide in me, and the words of me abide in you, whatever, whenever you wish, you shall ask, and it will come to pass to you. Okay, and that word again for wish is thelos, Greek 2309. It means to desire or wish, and will in the sense of wishing, wanting what is best or optimal because someone is ready and willing to act. So this is commonly used of the Lord extending his best offer to the believer, wanting or desiring to birth his faith in them, which also empowers, manifests his presence, etc. So that's kind of interesting. When Jesus, when he's desiring to birth his faith, his persuasion, his faith, in them which also empowers, manifests his presence, etc. Okay, in this is glorified the Father of me, that you should bear much fruit, and you shall be to me disciples. Now, the as is kathos, and it means even as, referring to the same quality and quantity. So even as the same quality and quantity has loved me, the Father, I also you have loved. And then we'll see this. This is the kind of the theme of John, the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Abide in my love. Whenever the commandments you keep, now he's turning to obedience, you will abide in the love of me as I, the Father of me, the commandments have kept, and abide of him in the love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy in you might abide and the joy of you might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as, in the same quality and quantity, I have loved you. So, fruitfulness, which at first he's talking about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is important in the Christian life. It does not result from human achievement, but of abiding in Christ. The way of service is difficult, and this is consistent with the Old Testament, where Israel is regarded as a vine. Okay, let's just read a few of these. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 16.
Psalm 80, verses
8 to 16.
Okay. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance.
Okay, now a passage we won't look up is Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. But then, and some other references, Jeremiah 2, verse 21, Ezekiel 15, the whole chapter. Ezekiel 19, verse 10, and then let's look up Hosea 10, verse 1.
Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars.
Okay, the vine became a symbol of Israel, and this symbol can be found on coins, B.C., before Christ, early coins. In all the Old Testament passages using the symbol of the vine for Israel, Israel is faithless, or the object of severe punishment. Thus, Jesus is the true vine. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. The church is not the vine.
Boy, that was like hitting them square in the face because of that symbol being on their money. Because that was real close to, you know, a lot of people's thinking.
Yeah, I am the true vine because Jesus is the servant son. He's the one who is obedient, and they were not. They were faithless or the object of severe punishment. The church is not the vine. Jesus is the vine. The elect are branches. Now let's read Jeremiah 2, verse 21.
Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?
All right. So that verse seems to point to Israel as the degenerate vine, now replaced by the true vine, or the true vine is revealed in Jesus Christ. The Father of Jesus is the vine dresser. His part is to watch over the vine and take action to secure fruitfulness. Every fruitless branch he takes away. That's also in Matthew 3, verse 10. This is not talking about falling away from the estate of grace in Christ Jesus. The emphasis here is on bearing fruit, being fruitful. So, the part of the vine dresser is to take action to secure fruitfulness. Pruning ensures that the branch will bear fruit, even more fruit. Pruning. Okay. Jesus moves to cleansing. We'd think he'd talk more about pruning, but he moves into a spiritual sphere and away from agricultural symbols. He talks about what happens with people. The Father will cleanse his people so that they will live fruitful lives. We don't have fruit defined here. Fruit, but here's some things on fruit. Let's look at Matthew 3, verse 8.
Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That was from John the Baptist.
Okay, and then Matthew 7, verse 20.
Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Romans 6, verse 22.
By now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life.
Okay, and then Galatians 5, 22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Okay, and other references we won't look up, Ephesians 5, verse 9, and Philippians 1, verse 11. But if you look at this carefully, the fruit is character, the holiness. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? It's character. Qualities. love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, those things. It's not talking about, wow, you know, we had a successful Barnabas Day distribution. We were bearing fruit. Now, those are good works, okay. I get more of the picture that this fruit is as we are being conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. It's character building in us. Jesus says his disciples are already clean on account of Jesus' word, meaning his whole message spoken to them. He wants to encourage and point out the way in which they may continue to progress spiritually. The true believer must abide in Christ, and Christ must abide in the true believer. The disciples should live lives such that Jesus will continue to abide in them. The two abidings cannot be separated. Abiding is, Leon Morris says, abiding is necessary as a prerequisite for fruitfulness. A branch doesn't bear fruit in isolation. It needs vital connection to the vine. We're not to confuse the role of Christ and the role of the branch, the believer. There is a mutual indwelling, but the branch, the human believer, is helpless apart from Christ to bear this fruit. There is no spiritual achievement apart from Christ. But in Philippians 4:13 we read, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Okay, we must know our own weakness. We're only branches. We have to remember that, and confess our need for Jesus' strength, for the pulley power of the Holy Spirit, the strength, iskus. Anyone not abiding in Christ is thrown out like a branch. The branch not in vital contact with the vine is thrown out. It's not bearing fruit. I see the connection to the repentance, the connection to when a person becomes a true believer, God grants the faith. He also grants repentance. And that repentance means that our minds, like in Romans 12, you know, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are being transformed in the renewing of our minds. And also in Ephesians 4, the mind is renewed in holiness and righteousness. So, and that's to bring about repentance in that process that I call the put-off-put-on process. So when that's not there, where's the fruit? And I think even you'll know them by their fruits or whatever. We know people, we can find out about a person's character through their actions, resulting from what's in their heart, right? Okay, so the union, anyone not abiding in Christ is thrown out like a branch. The branch not in vital contact with the vine is thrown out because it's not bearing fruit. What happens to such branches is known. They wither away, they are gathered and burnt. The union with Christ is a vital spiritual union. And what I say is don't cut the umbilical cord to Christ. I mean, because we need that. He's talking about a commandment to love one another. We don't do that. The level of love, which is the agape level, we don't do that unless we're abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit is moving in us with that kind of love. I mean, that's the kind of love. Even Peter wasn't going to confess that he had agape love for Jesus Christ. I phileo you. And it was kind of like, good, now you're saying the truth. Now you're telling the truth. Abiding means keeping the relationship right with God. So we are to study the Word of God and confess both sin and Jesus. We confess our sin, Yes, but we also confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Nothing is to hinder our communion with Him. And we are to obey, believing Jesus and believing what Jesus believes. When we are abiding in Christ, we produce fruit. We get pruned in order to bear more fruit, in order to prevail in prayer. Oh, do you want to prevail in prayer? Everybody says, oh, I want, you know, my prayers answered. Lickety split. Okay, well then you have to bear more fruit. So, are you there yet? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, whatever. Oh. Okay, well, get pruned, and abide in Christ.
And if you say you will do that, or you are, then be careful with that.
Be careful, because it's going to get tested.
Yes.
Oh, I'm the most loving person I know. Well, how many people do you know? Maybe you only know yourself. I don't know. You know what I mean. You got to be careful. You got to watch that. It's a thing. Okay, so then Jesus moves on to prayer. The condition of prevailing prayer is abiding in Christ. Previously, Jesus spoke about his own abiding in believers. Now he speaks of his words abiding in them. His words. So he abides, his words have to abide in us. That takes study of the Word of God. That takes really knowing the Word of God to get it in you where you maybe you've memorized it. But that's not just, oh, I read that once, type of a thing. No. In John 14, we saw that prayer is to be offered in the name of Christ and that obedience is strongly insisted on. This is looking at the same thing from a different angle. Whenever a person is truly abiding in Christ, then his prayers will certainly be in the name of Christ, in accord with all that Christ stands for. If a person is really abiding in Christ, he will live in obedience to the words of Christ. He calls them my words, in obedience to the words of Christ. So what Jesus teaches is really important. His words have to dwell in us. In other words, we need truth in the inward part. His teaching has to get in deep inside where we live. And that takes study. And that takes time. I mean, I'm very thankful looking back, because not only some of the books, you know, I was sharing with you, the books that I cut my teeth on in the Christian life were like, whoa-wee. But that's what God had kept. People gave me these books, you know, and I would read them, because what did I know? And then we were also trained up by the Navigator Ministry, and that was just all this scripture memorization. Memorize. And then we had to memorize how to present the gospel. So this is all this scripture memory. So we would go around and we'd have these little cards, you know, because they give you these little cards, and you're constantly reviewing them, and it was just 60 verses out of the whole Bible, but it was almost, they were like what they thought were the key verses of Scripture. And you just said them over and over and over, and you don't do like, oh, and try to memorize. That's the way, the best way to memorize is before you try to remember it and say it, you read it over and over and over and over before you try anything to say it. And then it got a little harder because of all the different versions of the Bible that come out. See? So you might memorize a scripture in one version. That's the way you memorized it. And then another version comes out. And then after a while, and you're reading that all the time, because over the Christian life, I know Jim and I switched our Bibles when we thought, oh, we like this version better, you know, and whatever. And then these verses are different. They're translated a little different. But still, you had this. We had years of that in the beginning, memorizing all the scripture. So something got in there. You hope something gets in there, right? That's the whole thing. Okay, what Jesus teaches is really important. His words must find an abiding dwelling place in us. With perfect accord with the mind of Christ and the heart of the Holy Spirit, our prayers will be answered as they are in accord with the will of the Father. And there's other conditions for prayer too. But right here, it's abiding in Christ and having his words abide in us, because guess what? So this is why eventually, you know, we come to the place where one of the most powerful, maybe the most powerful way to pray is pray the word of God back to God, because we know he will respond to his own words, their truth, and he will respond to it. So, and somewhere in that Bible, you're going to find the answer, and pray the answer, not the problem. We want to pray the answer, and we want to pray scripture. That's very important. Do we understand it all? It doesn't matter. Eventually you may come to understand it, especially if you're praying it, and God will give you the understanding of it. But regardless of that, that's where a trust factor comes in. He wrote it. That settles it. Praying the scripture, and you can always say, ask, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, apply it as you see fit. See? But you bring that before the Lord. Anybody can learn to pray that way. It's what Madame Guillaume called the short and simple method of prayer. Of course, nobody liked that title. It was too simple of a title of her book, this little book she wrote. So they had to change the name to something about union with God or something more, what, spiritual sounding than short and easy method of prayer. Madame Guillaume, G-U-Y-O-N. And of course now some people have learned that, and as far as I know, she's the one that kind of came up with that, and she influenced a lot of people. She lived during the time of Louis the 14th, so to put her in history, she was French, and she influenced the Wesleys. Who else?
Watchman Nee.
Watchman Nee, and someone, I liked his work too, that went off to India.
Hudson Taylor?
Yeah, Hudson Taylor, I think that's who it was. Yeah, there's quite a few. And anyway, it's interesting. Her theology is, her exegesis, she didn't have exegesis, so her theology is way off, but from her perspective, her autobiography is worth reading. And the way she looked at everything, she wrote a book called Spiritual Torrents, T-O-R-R-E-N-T-S. And basically her view on the Christian life can be summed up. I summed it up in crosses and caresses. Now here it would be bear much fruit and abide in Christ, and then be pruned in order to bear more fruit, okay, according to our passage. But she called it, you get the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. So you get, whatever. Maybe the pruning, right? Slash, whatever. And then comes the caresses, you know, afterwards for a while, and then you recuperate from all of that, and you revive, and you're stronger and better than you were before, right? You're closer to the Lord, and then, woo, here it comes again. And that's how, like, her thing would relate to this pruning process with branch to vine. So, and I think even in the getting into that place of the prayer, she got into that place. And another thing that she was big on was Christ in you, which we would call abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. You see what I mean? But she just focused it on inward, the inward reality of Christ in you, and living that way. And they're very wordy when they wrote at that time period of history. But that's, I'm really boiling that down.
Yeah.
Because what she would do in her book, I soon realized, was she's pretty much, I don't care what book of the Bible she's commenting on, she's got this one main thing that she's on. And every book in the Bible, she can demonstrate it from that book in the Bible. It's not true exegesis.
Wouldn't that kind of relate to judgment and deliverance?
Yeah.
There's the
judgment and the deliverance.
And it is a theme in the Bible. It's just they're using a different word of it.
I'm just saying her exegesis was, for each verse, was
each verse even.
Yeah.
Okay.
But, yes, it's true. I mean, that's why it had such a tremendous... Her books, I mean, she was sent to prison for her views. And her autobiography is very interesting. Madame Guillaume. And I know at the time that God had me reading, you know, like she was the next step, reading her stuff. Nobody was printing her books. And our son, you know, Steve, was out at Stanford. And the interesting thing was that not because they were Christians, but because we're talking about a woman author way back during the time of Louis XIV, her books were all in French. They preserved all of her writings. They had all her works there, and some of them were translated into English. And the only way you could get her writings is Steve actually went to the library there, would get these books, and he had to go and have them, the library, printed them out, copy it, what they did have in English. But they had all the French. They had, like, an amazing... But it was just interesting that here's this place that, you know, here's this university that is preserving her work, not because she was a Christian, but because she was a woman, and it was very rare, you know, she rose above other people in her century and stuff like that. But there they were preserved, they got preserved. And then shortly after that, somebody started publishing her books in the United States in English. So it was just kind of like God was, okay, church, you know, you need to get this. And of course now you see praying the word is, you see that in a lot of places now, but in the beginning that was not so. That was a novel. It wasn't novel. It had been around for, you know, like 200 and 300 years. So, but anyway, it was almost like she had her time. She was ahead of her time, but not for everybody. Some people discovered it. Okay. Let's go on here. So, on the prayer. Jesus wants disciples to bear much fruit that glorifies the Father. God is glorified in the work of the Son and in the work of believers who abide in the Son. Continual fruit bearing glorifies the Father. Likewise, continuing to be disciples glorifies the Father. So discipleship is not static. It grows and develops as a way of life. The commandment of Jesus to love one another is heavy. I mean, it sounds like, oh, love one another. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, not you. I'm not going to, you know. Not unless you love me back or whatever. Or you have to love me first. Only God did that. Jesus assures the disciples of his love for them. And that is really important. That's really important, see. We have a hard time, or we are not going to really go out there and show this kind of love for someone else, which includes all kinds of things, you know. We're not going to really do that without a strong, steady understanding of the love of God for us and the love of Jesus for us. So when we go out in the world and we're going to be loving today, and then, boom, I don't know where it comes. Oh, it's like I got socked in the face with that comment, or literally maybe. Then what? and so we have to go back and look at Jesus Christ and that love that he has, the steady and the faithfulness. Right? Okay. So here Jesus assures the disciples of his love for them. He loves even as his Father loves. Even as. They don't translate it even as, but it is even as in the Greek. Even as. The disciples are to continue in Jesus' love. We're to think about Jesus' love for us more than about our great swelling words of love for him. The best thing to do is don't make all these commitments of love and blah blah, you know, and I'll do this and blah 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 to God. Instead, you know, think about God's faithfulness, God's love, the attributes of God, you know, his joy. Well, I'm not happy today. That doesn't matter. His joy in us abides. Oh, I don't know how God could be happy with me today. I don't either. I have no idea why God would be happy with you today. And it's not a happy thing. It's a joy. We belong to him. And it's almost like and it's a surprise because, you know, our kids who are really in their they're middle-aged, you know, whatever. They're not kids, they're middle-aged, right? But we've still preserved Blanky. Oh, the object of, I don't know, well, I don't want to go to heaven unless Blanky is there. This is what I told our daughter. If you need Blanky in heaven, Blanky will be there. I guarantee it. Oh, okay. Fine. That was it. So worried. Okay. We still have Blanky. And we looked at Blanky not too long ago. I don't remember. Maybe a year ago or whatever. Blanky. This Blanky is the most awful looking Blanky. Especially after all these years. But still, been preserved. It's tattered. It's just been carried around from pillar to post. A goat started to eat it one time. Oh, you talk about a trauma. A goat was chewing on it. We visited some farm, you know. And then our son had Special Puppy, which was so beautiful when Special Puppy was brand new. Satin ears and so soft and everything, you know. special puppy was carried around, you know, this, and poor special puppy, and he's preserved, and, but it got to be where I had to glue an eye, you know, back on there and everything. He looks like some alien scary thing, right, you know. But they're loved, see. And we probably look like alien scary things to God, but he owns us and he loves us. I don't know. It's a mystery.
It is a mystery.
Okay, so the disciples are to continue in Jesus' love. In abiding in Christ, there are blessings. Jesus kept the Father's commandments given to him, and thus Jesus abides continually in the Father's love. The disciples are to do likewise. Jesus desires conduct he can rejoice in. It's kind of like any parent, in a way, when you think about it. They like it when we, parents like it when they're, when they have something that they, that their child is or does that they can rejoice in. Yay, right? Anything. That's okay. Jesus wants his joy to be in his disciples. He wants his own joy to be theirs. The joy that he has that comes from knowing he's pleased the Father, and the joy that the Father has in Jesus. He looks for their joy to be filled, to be complete. This joy comes only with wholehearted obedience to Jesus' commands. Now, let's not confuse joy with pleasure. The joy of Jesus is the joy that arises from the sense of the finished work. I did it. It is finished. Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he did it. He went through all of it, everything. Living the life of obedience. Dying the death, paying the penalty for disobedience, being buried, rising from the dead, ascending to the Father. All of it. They did it. It's done. The finished work. It's a creative joy, like the joy of an artist. It produces a sense of unexhausted power for fresh creation. This joy in the heart of Jesus is both the joy of victory that we see in John 15:11, and the sense of having brought his church into being. That's a quote from a man, his last name is Strachan, S-T-R-A-C-H-E-N. Are we asking for the kind of life characterized by unexhausted and inexhaustible power for fresh creation? The abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but we have to cultivate it in the Christian life. It means the true worship of God, meditation of his word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. If we cultivate this relationship, we will not want to go back to being a careless Christian, or it's what our daughter calls a casserole Christian. We may start off with no fruit and then progress to fruit. Pruning. More fruit. Pruning. Much fruit. The vine dresser cuts away dead wood and cuts away living tissue so that the life of the vine will not be so dissipated as to jeopardize the crop. God as vine dresser knows. And this is why I say all of our experiences are tailor-made just for us. Where to cut, what to cut, how much to cut, and what angle to make the cut. Leaving a person alone is not a good thing. Pruning is spiritual surgery. This is Hebrews chapter 12. So, because if you leave a plant to itself, it takes over. I mean, especially in Florida here. And you go out there and you have to cut it, you have to cut back the branches of trees. I mean, it just takes over.
Oh, I did that yesterday. I cleaned up the yard because things had just grown over so much. Just incredible. And there was no definition. Everything had run into each other, and stuff had grown in that shouldn't be there, and a lot of offshoots happened to the original plant, like little seedlings off the original, and it just big clutter, chaotic mess.
And you had to probably start just in one place and keep going.
You have to start on one side and work your way down, because it was so, the original corner I wanted to get into that spurned the whole idea, I couldn't even get back there till I had to clean my way into it.
Yeah. Well, we've had all this rain.
The grass is beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything's green and lush.
Growing, growing and growing and growing. Okay. Yes, there we go. Living organisms produce fruit, and branches do not eat the fruit. Others do. Let's read Proverbs 10, verse 21.
The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of wisdom.
So, spiritual fruit can include witnessing, from Romans 1, verse 13, laboring in the harvest, from John 4, growing in holiness and obedience, Romans 6, 22, giving, Romans 15, 28, character, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, service, Colossians 1, verse 10, and praise, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Spirit-produced fruit goes on reproducing from one life to another. All right, so even when we share the Word of God, somebody shares that with somebody else, and then with somebody else, the impact of it. So there's more maybe than character, but I really believe character is at the base of all of this. Because without the character, you wouldn't be doing a lot of these other things. The doing comes in the change that of being that the Holy Spirit produces in us. We change, we are transformed and conformed. And then out of that comes our doing. You know, works that are wrought out of the heart of God. Okay, so the commandments of verse 10 reduced to one, to love one another as Christ has loved them. This is the new commandment of John 13, verse 34. The disciples are to love habitually. Jesus' love is demonstrated in the cross. So, love one another as Christ has loved. But what is the greatest love? Jesus says the greatest love is that of the one who lays down his life for others. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, or as I love you. The love is aorist, indicative, active. An action is taken in the past that continues into the future with its action and consequences. It starts in the past, but it has an impact, let's say, a continuing impact into the future. Greater than this love no one has, that one, the life of him, should lay down for the friends of him. You are friends of me whenever you do what I command you. Otherwise, you become the enemy of God. That's part of the learning that in spiritual warfare. No longer I call you servants, for the servant absolutely not knows, oida, what his master is doing. However, you I have called friends, for all things that I heard from the Father of me, I have made known to you. Not, this is strong, not you chose me, but I chose you and appointed you in order that you should go and fruit you should bear, and the fruit of you should remain, in order that whatever anyhow you might ask the Father in the name of me, he might give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay, this is the supreme test of love. It refers primarily to the love of Jesus, because he's saying that the love that he's about to demonstrate, there is no greater love than what he's about to do. The demonstration of love that he's about to do, there's none greater. The love demonstrated in his death on the cross on behalf of those given to him by his Father. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. While we were enmity, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Love gives. Love gives. Jesus gives even life itself for others. There is no greater proof or demonstration of love. We do not look at what love says, but at what love does, relative to what love says. Now, you can look at a lot of families, and they'll make promises, and they'll be all, I love you, I love you. And then what? That's loving? You're starving your children? You're slapping him silly,
dragging him through the front yard in a chokehold.
You know?
Oh my gosh.
So, it's not what love says. It's what love does relative to what love says.
And also not discipline on the other side.
And on the other side, just letting them go and do anything they want. That's not loving either.
No, it's not, because it's really hard to grow up and mature when you're in your 40s and 50s and go through those lessons.
Instead
of when you're a child, because it's more difficult. And it's really not good for the adult to go through that, because everybody around them is like, oh, well, they're growing up. It doesn't just affect, you know, the process doesn't just affect the person who's going through it. It affects the people who are willing to go through the drudgery with them.
Yeah, they
you know, because they, I mean, I know, it's, you just bite it out and you see the process, but it's still, it's a long haul.
It is.
It takes a long.
It's always harder to be retrained than to learn it right in the first place.
And without the training and the boundaries, you can just about guarantee there'll be some serious fallout from that.
Right.
In all sorts of areas of the person's life, and the parents who didn't do the hard work will suffer from their choices.
That's right.
They will.
Boundaries are important.
Very important.
The disciples are Jesus' friends, but friendship depends on common aims and outlooks. Jesus qualifies who his friends are. Whenever you do the things which I command you. Obedience is the test of discipleship. Friends of Jesus habitually obey him. It's their way of life. No longer are the disciples servants or slaves. Jesus never said this of them, although John 13:13 and John 13:16 come close. The characteristic that changes is that the slave knows not what his Lord does. The slave is but an instrument and doesn't enter into the purposes of his owner, especially in that time in history. I mean, and maybe all the way through, because even servants, I've been in parts of the country where people were, the people would have servants, and they acted like these people didn't exist. I mean, they didn't even acknowledge them. They're putting the plate in front of you, and there's no thank you, or they weren't even acknowledged, like they weren't there.
But that was probably the norm. Something shifted in socially where the boundaries have crossed over, not to get away with being rude, but like where people, like, it's just confusing. Because in the past, like slaves, according to this, they didn't know what their master was doing. Mm-hmm. Today, like a lot of the people that are more in the servitude class, the masters are telling the servants what's going on.
Yes.
Like they're telling them everything, including them in it. I don't know. I don't know if that's good or bad. I really don't know.
Yeah.
It would take too long to try to figure that out, and I don't have the resources intellectually to figure it out.
I don't know either, because it does confuse the boundary line, and then all of a sudden you cross some line either way.
You get too familiar.
And then all of a sudden it's what? You know, if you're the worker or the servant or the in the service business, well, you are out of place, or that is out of line, or whatever. Well, I didn't know, all this other stuff was going on. And you just don't know. And I do remember, but this was during the Vietnam War, that's how long ago this was, someone coming back from the war, and they got a job somewhere, and they started out at one level, but then they advanced to a management position. And they were told by people higher up than that position, you are no longer to socialize with anybody, any of the people that you were with. You're now going to have to only socialize with where you are in management and above, if the people above, but mostly just where you are in management in this company. And that was very hard. That was like the rule, but that was very hard, and that was because you're not, now you're over these people. You were with them, but now you're not. Now you're their boss. Now you're over them. And they had that social rule. I always remembered that, because I don't know how that works, or like you, I don't know, is that a good thing or not, but there was a reason for it. It was, you know, because when they did have to do difficult stuff, it was, well, I thought you were my friend, you know. Blah, blah. But I'm also your boss. And I had bosses over me, you know. So I don't know. It is a tricky thing.
Well, it reminds me of that, for the scripture that says, if the servant comes home tired, does he eat first? No, he's, and that, you know, that really doesn't sound right to us, that he'd have to, you know, do a lot of work still and serve the master, and then he gets to eat. That, to us, it sounds a little puzzling, but I think that applies, that's kind of mm-hmm. what it's talking about. It's like familiarity breeds contempt, maybe, mm-hmm. and you get too close to somebody, and you don't have the boundaries, you don't have the judgment, because you're, you know, you're thinking what they would feel and what they would think. In a certain amount, that's right, but there's a boundary that needs to be there.
The boundaries, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the slave does as he is told, but that's not the pattern of relationship anymore with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has called them friends and now keeps nothing back from them. He has revealed to them all that the Father has made known to him. This is not total knowledge, for in John 16 we see that there is much yet to learn that Jesus will yet disclose. So he hasn't told them everything, but everything that the Father has told Jesus to tell them, to say, has been said. It is the Lord's redemptive death which enables and empowers the disciples to undertake their work in his name. Jesus set aside his life and set the disciples to their work. He set them aside to their work. Disciples are set aside, set apart, appointed for special service. Special service. Now, this is kind of interesting, looking some of this up. Students used to attach themselves to a particular rabbi. In other words, they would see a rabbi and they would choose to follow that rabbi. Jesus explicitly says, not, and it's the strong not you chose me, but I chose you.
Interesting.
You absolutely did not choose Jesus. On the contrary, he chose you. It is Jesus who appointed them to their task. They are to go. The first function of the disciple is that he is the emissary of Christ, like a missionary, sent out. Go. He's sending them out. And he's going to. The second function is that the disciple should bear fruit. This fruit should be abiding fruit. They are to do this so that their fruit should abide. All this is subordinate to the goal of prevailing prayer, the relationship that gets prayer answered. Disciples are to bear fruit in order that their fruit may abide, in order that whatever they ask God in Jesus' name, he may give it. Okay, let's read John 16, verse 23.
And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you.
All right, so the Father answers prayer. God the Father answers prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, and but it is okay to pray to Jesus. And also remember, he is a high priest ever living to make intercession for us. Because you may not think of it, but you can ask Jesus to intercede on your behalf. That's his role, the priestly role. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, he's only going to ask according to the will of the Father, but you can ask him to intercede. All right, whatever is born, this is Warren Wiersbe's comment, whatever is born of the Spirit of God has the mark of eternity on it, and it will last. So, what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is the true vine, and that his Father is the vine dresser, or husbandman. Number two, Jesus believes his Father takes away every branch in him, Jesus, not bearing fruit, and every branch bearing fruit he purges in order that it may bring forth more fruit. Three, Jesus believes his disciples are clean through the word which he has spoken unto them. He moves into the spiritual sphere and away from agricultural symbols. He's talking about what happens with people. The Father will cleanse his people so that they will live fruitful lives. We don't have fruit defined here, and then I gave you some scriptures. Jesus says his disciples are already clean on account of Jesus' word, meaning his whole message spoken to them. He wants to encourage and point out the way in which they may continue to progress spiritually. Number four, Jesus believes abiding in him, which he commands, is required for bearing fruit. This is a command. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It must abide in the vine. It is the same for the disciples. Jesus is the vine, and they are the branches. Number five, Jesus believes that the one abiding in him, and he in that one, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Strong. Number six, Jesus believes that whenever someone abide not in him, that one is cast forth as a branch, withers, and men gather them and cast them into the fire to be burned. Abiding is necessary as a prerequisite for fruitfulness. A branch needs vital connection to the vine. We are not to confuse the role of Christ and the role of the branch or the believer. There is a mutual indwelling, but the branch, the human believer, is helpless apart from Christ to bear this fruit. There is no spiritual achievement apart from Christ. Nevertheless, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We must know our own weakness. We are but branches, and confess our need for Jesus' strength, for the pulley power of the Holy Spirit, called pulley power. If you know what a pulley does, you may not be able to lift something in your own strength, but with a pulley thing, because of physics and all like that, you can lift much heavier weights than whatever. And even using levers and, you know, like how they lift up a car with a jack up the car,
yeah.
They call it, and stuff like that. And there's, I don't know, it's called pulley power. The pulleys.
Is that leverage?
Well, it's more than one thing operating there, but.
Assistance.
Yeah, I am not an authority here, because I tell you, and I, all our married life, Jim was, you know, that was the big joke. I took it, you know, what did I care? But I did not take high school physics. I didn't take high school physics. And I should have, because physics applies to everything. And so Jim was always pointing that out to me. About, you know, he had high school physics, and of course Stephen had everything, even quantum, and you know, he had a lot of physics, you know, but he didn't do that to me. But I didn't have high school physics, but all the stuff that Jim would do, or even Steve would quietly do, related to physics, a knowledge of physics, you know. And all kinds of things, very practical. So I can recommend to high school students, take high school physics, plow your way through it, get help if you need to, but try to learn high school physics. And then if you have college physics and beyond, you know, whatever, really get into it. Go for it if you really like. But apparently that was one of my major things, that I have taken that, and look how practical it is. Oh, but I think it was, because there would be all these little things.
Yeah.
High school physics, ha-ha, you know, whatever. It was just this little joke. All right. Number 7, Jesus believes whenever someone abides in him and his words abide in them, they will ask what they desire or wish, and it shall be done unto them. So abide, bear much fruit, prevail in prayer. Number 8, Jesus believes his Father is glorified when his disciples bear much fruit. Number 9, Jesus believes, even as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. How is that done? Whenever we keep his commandments, we shall abide in his love, even as Jesus has kept his Father's commandments and abides in his love. Number 10, Jesus believes in speaking of these things in order that his joy might remain in his disciples, and in order that their joy might be full. So the henna clause, in order that, is for the purpose of. There's a purpose to it. Do this because of, for the purpose of something else out there. Do you want your joy to be full? Then have Jesus' joy in you. Do you want Jesus' joy in you? Then keep the Father's commandments and abide in his love. See what I mean? It's like that. Purpose. His commandment is that they love one another even as he has loved them. Number 11, Jesus believes there is no greater love someone can have than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus calls his disciples friends whenever they do whatsoever he commands them. He will no longer call his disciples servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. He has called them friends, for all things that he has heard of his Father, he has made known unto them. Because remember, Jesus spoke as he heard the Father speak. Got this direct line. And he did as he saw the Father doing. So this was a and whatever that was, he's saying he told them all things, whatever was to be conveyed to them at that time. Number 12, Jesus believes and makes it very plain that the disciples absolutely did not choose him, but he has chosen them and ordained, appointed them in order that they should go and bring forth fruit, and in order that their fruit should remain. The purpose for all of this relates to prayer. Meet the prerequisite conditions in order that whatsoever they shall ask of the Father in Jesus' name, he, the Father, may give it to them. Again, Jesus commands that they love one another. Okay, and then at the end, I have notes pulling out from the teaching, the main points. Okay, and to this we say, God help us all. We need grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.